Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help.
When I was young, was
okay, thank you so much for tuning in. Welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold here on this side of the studio and just across the way, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Hey, Bill. Judging from the arm signal, we're on. The battery threw something at you.
No. Logan is on the board tonight, sitting in for Alex, and he did give us the cue to go, which I think is fantastic.
I can just not cue you if you want.
No, that's fine. That's fine.
It'll be free balling.
You didn't tell him we didn't want him to talk.
I was getting to that.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Anyway, I'm glad you're here tonight, Logan. Thanks for doing it.
Right. And welcome to Real Recovery. We're so glad you're listening because tonight you've got two guys who are untrained and also unscripted, and that's what you get when you tune into Real Recovery. But we have an in-studio guest, Vashon Johnson's with us tonight, and he's got a great story, and we're excited to get him on. George, before we do that, let's jump into step 10, which is continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it.
Yeah, and when we're taking the inventory, we're not taking other people. We're looking at ourselves. We're untrained and unchained as we go tonight. And I think what we want to look at is, how are we doing? How are we doing on our walk? What I want to look at, Bill, you always talk about the non-negotiables. Our programs are pretty simple. We want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we talk about the 12 steps on here. That's how a lot of us do it, and it's a roadmap, but it's not the end-all. Jesus is the power, the supplier of the truth, and the redeemer, and by no other name are you saved. So we really want to get that out there. But how are you doing on your walk? And, Bill, what I always want to check, and I do it at the end of the week, but I do it every night, what could I have done better today? Was there somebody I snapped at? Did I not do something I said I was going to do? Did I blow past somebody that I might have helped because I didn't want to be tied up? Am I saying yes to Jesus? I got a good friend that I've spent some time with lately that's talking to me about saying yes to Jesus. And I know you get offers all the time to go speak and work with people, and you always say yes unless you just can't do it or you're double booked. I, on the other hand, have other interests like golf, my boat, and things that I like to do. And since I got sick, I realized the time I have left, I want to have some intentionality. And the biggest blessing that comes from that, as you know, because you've been doing this a lot longer than I have, is that God shows up. And when you get into doing something you didn't really want to do, most of the time you go, I wouldn't have missed this.
Good point. And I also want to connect a scripture verse to step 10, which is 1 Corinthians 10:12, that says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall.
Right. Pride comes before the fall. Let every man take heed lest he stumble. When we work with guys and in our own life, one of the real danger signs is, I got it. I don't need to do that anymore. And my favorite example of all time is we've worked with a lot of people that have depression problems. And they get on medication, and then they tell you a few months later, you know, I don't need to take these things anymore because I don't get depressed anymore. and it's laughable, but it's consistent across the board. And where we see it with people is they'll work a recovery program, and then they get some sobriety 1, 2, 3, 5 years. And I don't need to do that anymore. Jesus said we have to pick up our cross and deny ourselves daily. Paul found out that it wasn't lifted from him, but the grace was sufficient. We get people that might be healed of a drug or alcohol problem, but they have other issues in their lives too. And we have to continue to get on our knees. Bill, I want to stay in my brokenness, and part of my inventory is, am I acting like I'm cured? Am I acting like I'm... You know, I don't need God, but my job's to go help other people. I want to stay in my brokenness. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So all of our talents, all of our efforts, all our desires that come from Christ are good. But anything outside of that, if I'm doing it myself, it's not good.
George, if you want to be involved in a recovery program and you get to the point where you want to stand firm in your recovery program, yet First Corinthians warns us about standing firm. Is there a paradox there? Do you know what that word means? I don't mean to be condescending.
No, I think there isn't a paradox there in that I want to stand firm in my convictions that I'm going to be unwavering on, is this going to help my recovery or hurt my recovery? Is this going to help my walk with the Lord or not? And on that, I'm going to stand firm. The way I take the verse is, don't think you have it when Jesus is the one that you get your power from. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where I get trouble in my own life is I'll start blowing through my prayers, blowing through my reading in the morning. I woke up this morning, the sun's coming up over the lake, I'm feeling good. I thought about my mom. You know, it's Mother's Day. My mom's been gone 40 years. My mom was saved. She got sober the last year she was alive. But it's been so long since she was alive, I forgot what her voice sounds like, you know, and I thought, how sad is that?
Mm-hmm.
But I know I'll see her again. But then I thought, I got all this stuff I got to do. And then I thought, no, I got to read my daily bread and say my prayers and calm down. Be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46:10, you know, I used to drive to the Anoka jail all the time, and there's this big crane on 94 with that sign, Psalm 46:10.
Mm-hmm.
And after 5 years of driving by it, I thought I'd look it up. And it's a good slow down. I got this, George, but you got to give it to me because when you take it back, I can't help you. And to me, that's step 10.
When you think of standing firm in your faith, though, I want to get back to this point.
Okay.
I know there's so many people that you and I have known that felt like they had some momentum going and they felt pretty good about their recovery. And then they thought they could stick their toe back in the water just to test the water.
Sure.
And that was the undoing of it. And we know people that have died as a result of that step, which they thought was going to be innocent, which turns out it was not innocent at all.
Yeah, I like to say the truth. And the truth for me is cocaine almost killed me and it still might. And the reason is not because God isn't all powerful. It's that George has a tendency to think that he has it going. And I take credit for stuff that I should give credit to God for. I think what happens is this is very powerful. And the fiery darts of the enemy, when we look in Ephesians, we don't talk about Satan much because people don't think he exists. Well, that's the greatest deception right there, I believe, is that I don't exist, but he's more powerful. And you can make a case that if you haven't had a drink in 32 years, that maybe you're not an alcoholic. I have these conversations in my head occasionally, and then after I finish, I call my sponsor and say a little prayer. And I think there's a thing that I used to have that problem. We do not graduate from our walk with Christ. We do not graduate from being an alcoholic or an addict. And I know people will say that they've been healed. Well, that's great. Maybe you are, but you still got to work for God. It wasn't done by you. It was done for you.
So, George, maybe you have stood firm but embraced your brokenness at the same time.
Well, I think that is true, Bill. I think the reason we stand firm in our faith is we know that apart from God, we can do nothing. That's how you stand firm. And there are some requirements. When Jesus says you got to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily, how does that discipline walk out in your life? Your prayer time, in the Word. Bill, we're always talking about, you've helped me a lot on that, about saturating the Word. Here's how I look at the Word for me, Bill. I want God to do my thinking for me instead of George.
Mm-hmm.
And the more scripture I get in my head, God thinks for me.
Right.
And so when I get these thoughts of, you know, and I got to tell you, occasionally on a warm day like today, gosh, that beer would be good. You know, and you hear the Clydesdales going, do, 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 you know, that in your head. And you're thinking.
See the Dalmatian?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's still there.
Oh, yeah. He's still
I can
there.
See that in my head.
Okay.
And the thought creeps in. And it's kind of like the longer you think about the fantasy, the closer it is to being reality. And the only way I know to fight that is to quote scripture. And, you know, the apart from me, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly and blah, and you keep going. And by the time you're through, you're done.
Yeah.
But you got to bring God into it. How do you look at that?
Well, I know that the idea of standing firm is something I want to do in my life, of course. And I also don't ever want to take that for granted because there is a sense of brokenness that if you don't embrace, if I don't embrace my brokenness, I think I'm so quickly to fall And I can, you know, that's when justification start kicking in and denial. And so I think it's essential. I think your method of quoting scripture is very Christ-like, because Jesus is in the wilderness after 30 days being tempted by Satan, and he responds with what the word of God says.
It is written.
Those are the first three words out of his mouth. So when his default is his thinking, that's when I go, yeah, that's the way to go about it. Because your emotions will always say, I can do this, or I can try this, or I can experiment, or I can dabble with this. That's what your emotions say. Your thinking says, no, go to the Word of God.
I got this. I'm an egomaniac with an inferiority complex, and really what that is for us is we're trying to be God, but we know we don't have the game to back it up. I'm reading a book by R.C. Sproul on holiness, and very helpful. The guy's great. And what he talks about is the psalmist talking about, you know, the stars, but who are we to God? And R.C. says, okay, the speed of light is 186,000, I don't know, per second, miles, the speed of light. Mm-hmm. So in a second, light can go around the earth 7.5 times, but the nearest star outside of the sun, it takes 4.5 years for it to get mm-hmm. here. And when I read that, I'm in such awe going, okay, the guy that designed that and built that and sustains that, I can go to him or I can handle everything myself.
Mm-hmm.
And that brings me back to my own brokenness and neediness. I think we stand firm lest we fall in our faith is relying on Christ to do all things for us that we can't do. And you know what? I don't even want to do them.
Mm-hmm. Well, I look at Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, rose from the dead. It's a nice resume.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We get to see dead people raised all the time, and tonight we're going to hear another story.
Can't wait.
That's why we do the show.
Awesome. Let's take a little break. And are you really not buying me dinner tonight after the
No, after I the show? Have God wants me to go home and watch Stanley Cup playoffs. I'm trying to listen more to him. That was your point, wasn't it?
That was my point.
You want my credit card number?
I do actually want your credit
card
number.
You really don't want to talk to me.
That's not true.
You want to talk at me is what you want to do.
I do not. We'll be back in just a minute. Sean Johnson in studio. You're in for a big treat tonight. Be back in a minute.
Air is for the way you look at me. Oh.
All right. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight. George, I don't know, you're not much of a movie guy, are you?
Not lately,
yeah.
No.
Well, I just was reading today that Indiana Jones is going to come back with its next installment, its fifth installment. And if it films in 2019, Harrison Ford, who is expected to star in it, will be 76 years old. They don't have a title of it for it yet, but I think it's going to be called Indiana Jones and the Temple of Get Off My Lawn.
Is he really going to be that old?
Yeah.
You know, this is true. My ex-wife was in a movie with him.
Really?
Yeah, Annie was in as a flight attendant, and somebody told her she would really play the role well.
Really?
Yeah.
That makes perfect sense.
Just killed her show, but, you know.
All right. Anyway, nice segue, Bill. Let's keep it moving. Let's get back to the subject at hand, and that is our in-studio guest, Vashon Johnson, who is the program manager at the Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge in the long-term program. We are so glad you're with us tonight, Vashon.
It's good to be here, George. Thanks.
Well, that'd be George there.
Oh, Bill.
That's all right.
He wants to be George?
I really don't. I never wanted to be George.
I know you don't.
No.
You don't even like George.
I hardly like being in the room with George.
No.
Yeah.
That's why you got your own show without me. Five days a week in the morning.
That's true.
6 to 8, in case you're listening.
Yeah.
It's a good plug.
It is a good plug.
It's a little early for me, but it's a good show.
I like working by myself. I win all the arguments.
It's a lot better show by you. Yeah.
Yeah.
I podcast it, though. You're doing great.
Thanks, George.
Totally messed you up now, didn't I?
A little bit. Anyway, Vashon, we're so glad you're with us today. We're dying to hear your story, and I know that you have got a big one. So when you were a kid, about what age did you start to have an opportunity to experiment with drugs or alcohol, or what was your starter kit?
Well, I had to start, Bill, when I was a young man. Growing up in a dysfunctional home, my first experience with drugs and alcohol was through my parents.
Okay.
My parents were both crack addicts. So for the first part of my childhood, I'm known as the three boys. I watched my parents really struggle with that addiction, alcohol. We were moving from grandmother to grandfather, and as they were pursuing their addiction. For me, I engaged in doing drugs and alcohol for the first time at the age 16 through peer pressure.
Sure.
Just like any other teenager. Tried marijuana once, tried alcohol once. It wasn't for me. However, as a young man, I engaged in sexual activity, and that led to teenage pregnancies, which led to an early marriage at the age of 18.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm trying to be a father, trying to be a husband, and very little direction at that time. And because I didn't understand what covenant meant with when you get married and have a relationship, not having a relationship with Christ at the time, marriage to me was just something that I was supposed to do. You know, mm-hmm. She got pregnant, I get married. And unfortunately, because I didn't have an understanding of what those vows meant, it led me to commit an adultery on my first marriage at the age of 19 years old. So my ex-wife left. I became heartbroken, and then to medicate the pain, what most people do, we go to alcohol, we go to drugs, and that's how I started using.
Mm-hmm. And you've got a son or a daughter now, and you're 19.
Yeah, at this age, actually, I had two kids, so
okay.
I was a pretty busy teenager.
Okay.
So I had a son and a daughter
okay.
at that time.
Okay,
so.
And you're 19. But let's back up a little bit into the home life. That sounds like utter chaos.
Yeah.
And as a kid, and you're the oldest of three, and you got two younger brothers, you feel maybe a little responsible to try to control the chaos, right?
Right on.
So you grew up real fast, didn't you?
Very much so, yes.
Yeah, so you had no childhood, so to speak.
No.
Yeah. And the moving around from grandparents to grandparents, and God bless your parents who were suffering with addiction, and you watched them kind of destroying themselves.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That became the norm.
That was the norm.
Yeah.
I can't imagine that.
No,
at
I can't.
Age.
I can't either.
I couldn't do it now. But you know, when you're 19, and all of a sudden, what we see a lot with addiction is we lose our childhood and our high school years. We become adults, whether you're married and have kids or not. Once you stick a needle in your arm, once you put a crack pipe in your mouth, you're an adult.
Mm-hmm.
And we lose those formative years. And here you grew up in a dysfunctional environment. I'm sure everybody did the best they could, and they loved you the best they could. Boy, you're out there in 19, two kids, divorce. Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's fast.
I would escape the pain, too.
Yeah, absolutely.
So were you able to work? Were you at a point where you had jobs? And
you know, at a young age, from the age of 14, even though I grew up in a lot of dysfunction, my mom and my father were able to find sobriety by the time I was 12 years old.
Cool.
We were in
nice.
Church. So there was a time in my childhood, teenage years, where there was sobriety there in the home, and the dysfunction had lessened. But however, getting married, going through a divorce, starting to kind of go to the clubs and drink and smoking marijuana was my drug of choice at the time. The partying lifestyle and engaging in friends who were selling drugs, I decided to make that my lifestyle. I decided to start selling crack cocaine
okay.
and became a drug dealer, and that became, I guess you can call, quote-unquote, my profession at the time.
Okay, so you got into dealing, and how big of a player were you?
Well, I don't know about big of a player I was, but, I mean, it was pretty significant where I was, selling a large amount of cocaine. I'll
okay.
just say that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't even know how to ask those kind of questions, George.
He did a good job, Bill.
Well, I mean, I don't know.
Guy's selling large amounts of coke. He's a player.
Okay.
I want to step back a little bit, as long as it's Mother's Day and we were talking about the dysfunction in the family. If you're a parent and you have a problem with drugs and alcohol, the greatest legacy you can live, besides becoming a Christian, is getting into recovery. Because what you model, maybe with your using, is offset and transformed into a victory by getting into recovery. So God bless your parents. Are they still alive?
Unfortunately, my mother passed away 14 years ago.
Okay.
My stepdad died from old age, but my biological father is still alive. So,
okay. Yeah. So, Billy, that's really important because we think, gosh, we've done it now. There's no hope. You get into recovery. You start walking with Christ. I think a big part of the story as it unfolds will be you had that model to look at.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So that's a neat deal.
Mm-hmm. So now you're working in the illegal drug selling business. Right. And I'm just trying to put this in a...
He's a marketing guy, Bill. Leave him alone. He's marketing cocaine.
I was in sales.
You were selling unregistered pharmaceuticals, right?
Yes. He's a key account rep, and he's doing a good job. Got a cool company car, probably the whole deal, right?
Oh, yeah.
Did you have a cool car?
Yeah, I did.
Yeah? What kind?
Well, I had, I don't know what you consider cool, but I had, to me, it was a Tahoe on the rims.
Nice.
So
oh, yeah, with
that
rims.
Was cool to me.
Okay, cool. So anyway, how long did this happen, and then did you have any run-ins with the law?
Yes, I did. So my first run-in as a drug dealer, I wasn't a very good one. My brother and I to take a step back here. So I brought my brother into this lifestyle, my younger brother, and so we're cocaine dealers. We got set up for the first time at the age of 21, and went on a high-speed chase in Apple Valley, made the news, and got a first-degree conspiracy charge, which I didn't know at the time, carried 86 months. During this time, my mother was very ill, and she had hepatitis C in her liver. She needed a liver transplant, but she had relapsed and started drinking again, and that prevented her from getting this this transplant.
Mm-hmm.
However, we're in jail. We get out of jail. We're still fighting a pretty significant case, looking at a lot of time in prison for the drug charges. And my mother passed away. She just kind of died on the spot. I get a call from my brother. I run over on West Broadway. She lived over there. And here we are. I watched my mother die before my eyes, right on the floor as a paramedic trying to revive her. So that was pretty tragic, and that really just kind of spiraled me out. Though I did run in with the law for the first time, we kind of got a slap on the hand, got 0 to 3 years probation, had to pay restitution for the police cars that got into the wreckage as we went on a high speed chase, and kind of had a second chance, mm-hmm. but squandered that second chance.
Okay,
so you got charged with conspiracy. You're looking at 86 months. You crash up some cop cars, and you wind up getting 0 to 3 on probation.
Yeah,
great attorney.
Yeah, great public defender or great God.
Oh, my gosh. Okay, so you got a break. My guess is you didn't take advantage of it,
no,
did
sir.
You? Okay.
What happened? We've only got about a minute and a half, so we're going to get this started, then we're going to come back with it. But you had a break, and you didn't take it.
Yeah.
What up with that?
Yeah, why would you take it? You're good to go.
So I did. So for a while, I was able to abstain from that lifestyle. Right before my mother passed away, she told me, please don't get back into this lifestyle. Promise me you'll be done with it. And I did make a promise. So for about 3 years, 2 to 3 years, I decided to go back into customer service, working wherever I could, because at the time I still had a felony on my record. And just trying to do what I can, try to be a civilian, do the right things. But unfortunately, because I had restitution to pay, I said $10 an hour was going to be hard to pay this $5,000 restitution. And that engaged me into going back into the lifestyle of selling drugs.
Oh, this is going to be a big finish, George. This story is going to unfold bigger and better. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to talk to Vashon Johnson about where this went from here and when God stepped in and changed everything. We'll be back in just a minute. We are back. So glad you're listening to Real Recovery tonight. And happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. Special happy Mother's Day to my mama, who was with this morning. And I hope you are listening and enjoying your evening. We're talking to Vashon Johnson, and he's got quite a story. George, when we last left off, he had a second chance. And your prediction was he was not going to take it.
Well, he probably did partially. There's a couple things here. He's making good money as a key account rep out there, or as you say, selling unregistered pharmaceuticals. Mm-hmm. I like that better. But the excitement, too. Boy, going to a regular job and sitting there every day in customer service. Wow, that's cool. So I'm interested.
How may
in
I help
that.
You today?
Because we can get addicted to the lifestyle as well as the drugs.
Mm-hmm. And Vashon, that was part of it, wasn't it, the lifestyle?
Correct. Yeah.
You were liking the lifestyle.
Oh, yeah.
Having a little cash in the pocket's always fun, isn't it?
Yeah, a lot of cash. Yeah.
A lot of cash. Mm-hmm. And you can fork some of that out and make some people real happy, can't you?
Yeah,
Yeah, and you like having that around.
Thank you for drawing that back in there at the end. Yeah, you can cause a lot of trouble and they get parties and everything.
No, but, so, you know, you got a cousin that comes up and says, you know, I need to get a new muffler for my car, and you can just hand over $300. No big deal.
Yeah.
Make them very happy.
I have no relatives when I have money.
Yeah.
but you're right. You know what it does? It enables you to do whatever you want.
Yes.
Right on.
That's the lifestyle that we're talking about. Yep. That's so attractive.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's pick up where, so you had 2 or 3 years of a little bit of retreat, but now you're back in.
Yeah. So, again, like I said, I got back in, wanted to pay off this restitution, had one felony on my record. And if I paid the restitution, the felony drops to a misdemeanor. So I bought the lie that the enemy, Satan sold me and said, hey man, if you go back to selling cocaine, you can pay off that $5,000, drop the felony and get a better job.
Mm-hmm.
So, I took the bait, did that. And, before you know it, I just got deeper than I wanted. I was able to accomplish that goal and pay that money off and the felony dropped. But I'm so deep into this lifestyle now, selling drugs, and now I'm selling more cocaine than I've ever sold before. And I just wasn't willing to give that up.
Why did you think you wouldn't get caught?
Why did I think I wouldn't get caught? It's called arrogance, you know.
Oh, I should know that one. Because I think part of Satan's deal, too, with the deception is you're different.
Mm.
You can do this.
Yeah.
Because if you get big enough on the street, you're going to get nailed.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so there's a little deception going along, and you had it rolling, really, and then boom, what happened?
So what happened is fast forward about 3 years, selling drugs, life seems to be going good. The problem is that my marijuana addiction grew, my alcoholism grew, and just became completely unmanageable. I still knew God because I grew up in church. Grandmother took me to church. I knew there was a God. I didn't know what relationship meant. And, I remember sitting in my bathroom one time and I just said, God, if you can get me out of this lifestyle, please get me out, you know. And I cut a deal with God that day and I said, Lord, but just let me make $100,000. And then once I do that, I'll come live for you. Well, God heard that prayer. He didn't answer. I didn't make $100,000. But it was, in Detroit Lakes in 2008 of July. I was caught with enough cocaine to send me to prison for 110 months and had about $1,000 in my pocket. And I was arrested for sales of cocaine, and so at this moment is where God got my attention.
Mm-hmm. So you've got 108 months of prison, and of course I know how many years that is, but I'm not going to say it on the air.
Well, right? We break it down into months on Real Recovery. We don't care about the years.
We don't, do we?
No.
So what happened in court?
So I'll tell you what happened in jail. It was a perfect storm. Girlfriend was gone. I had enough money for an attorney. I didn't have enough money for attorney and bail. So my bail was $100,000. Girlfriend found out I was unfaithful, and she left with all the money. So I was left with a public defender 3.5 hours away from the cities where all my family and so-called friends were. And it was just me and God in that jail. So I began reading my Bible, watching TBN, and just crying out to the Lord, asking the Lord for change. But it was more of a conditional thing because I wanted God to give me probation, and it wasn't something of me wanting to follow Him with all of my heart. The greatest thing happened really quick. I went to a Bible study the Bible study in jail, and this pastor kind of called us inmates out who was coming to the Bible study, and he said, if you really want to follow Christ, no, God is not a fool. Trust Him with your legal situation. Be honest and be truthful. And whatever God decides, then that's His will for your life. And I was so upset with this pastor. I was like, who the heck do you think you are? You know, I can ask God for probation. But what that pastor did, what God did through that pastor is He challenged my faith and challenged my surrender. And it wasn't conditional anymore. And I remember going to my cell and doing just that. I said, God, if you send me to prison, it's deadly afraid as I was to go to prison because I'd never been. I said, God, if you send me to prison, I will still follow you. And then as I uttered those words out of my mouth, the presence of God, I experienced that like none before. And it was life changing. And for the first time, I had peace about a situation that a normal person would have peace going to prison for 110 months. But I had peace, and I knew that God was with me.
Hmm.
Did you ever get back to that pastor and let him know what an impact he had on you?
I have not yet, but I plan to. I actually plan to go back to that jail and do some ministry.
Okay, because I think the thing is, Bill, all three of us work with guys, and you never know.
You never know.
And a lot of guys you might work with, and then they go out and mess up, and you go, why am I doing this? You just never know, because we have to supply the effort, but God provides the results. And that's just so cool to hear that.
Yeah.
Yeah, it really is. So now you are, I still want to get to the point where you're still facing this time. And then you had said to God, if you send me to jail, I still will follow you. And in floods the peace. In other words, it sounds like this is total surrender at this point.
Yes.
Okay. So then what did God do in terms of incarceration?
Right on. So, God transferred me out of maximum security. I was in maximum security for like, 2 months during the time I was fighting this case. And I was like, Lord, just get me to a regular cell. And, so he ended up transferring me after I made that commitment to him, to a pod. And I never heard of Teen Challenge before a day in my life, but, because I was watching, TBN, all the Trinity Broadcast Network. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So TBN, on a consistent basis, a native guy came to me and said, hey man, you seem like you're really into Christianity, man. There's a program called Teen Challenge. I got an application that came and spoke at the jail maybe a couple months ago. I'm not going, but maybe your lawyer can get you in there. So I filled out the application. I got the approval letter, talked to my public defender, and I wish I could tell you everything was going to be great. The prosecutor said, no, he's going to prison. This is his second offense. And he just wasn't buying it. He wasn't buying this guy thing and that, that Teen Challenge was the answer for me. So, I took a plea of 68 months versus 110, pled guilty, admitted to everything. I got honest, to the point that my lawyer, I mean, he was jaw dropping to the point of how honest I was in that courtroom with the judge about what my intentions were, for being locked up. And, I left it in the judge's hand. I left it in the Lord's hand. Sentencing day, it was about a month later, December 1st of 2008. I went to sentencing, and the only person at that point was going to send me to Teen Challenge was the judge. I was already committed to go to prison for 68 months. And I remember sitting there, and God moved in a mighty way through this judge. Instead of sending me to prison, he gave me opportunity to go to Teen Challenge.
Nice.
You just dodged 5.666 years.
Something like that.
Something like that, yeah.
Yeah, Teen Challenge or 5.5 years. I mean, if it got down to like a year or Teen Challenge, you know, you might want to, negotiate that. But that is so cool.
Yeah. So you get to Teen Challenge.
Yeah, what was that like when you walk in? Better than jail, right?
Well, yeah, of course it's better than jail. Anything's better than jail. But when I walked into Brainerd Teen Challenge, of all places, I'm a city boy. So needless to say, I was a little scared of my environment. It was a bunch of trees, and I'm in the country.
Nature can be very frightening.
It can be, yes. Very much so.
I'm an avid indoorsman myself.
Right on.
Yeah.
So, but you know what? There was a guy by the name of Sam Anderson, the director of Brainerd Teen Challenge. As I walked in, he walked in, introduced himself. He gives these full body hugs. They're pretty uncomfortable, but, he just kind of gave me a full body hug and said, man, we're happy you're here. And, man, the rest is history. You know, I really grew in a relationship with Jesus Christ through that program.
So you got into God's word, and you got equipped, and you got discipled.
Absolutely.
And Romans 12 talks about the transforming of your mind.
Absolutely.
Vashon's mind has gone from one of criminal and sin to one of redemption and grace and mercy. And you actually now can start thinking biblically for the first time in your life.
Absolutely.
And everything is starting to change. Is that right?
That's correct.
All right. Now, it does say that I think it was the Oxford group, George, said that we obviously were powerless over our sin. And we wish I could find this real quick. But anyway, here it is. Human beings are sinners, and human beings can be changed. And confession is a prerequisite to change. So I hear you being not only repenting of your sin, but in the courtroom, telling the judge everything and holding back on nothing. And You are now in a position where, through the transformation of your heart and your mind, you're now in a position to go out and share your hope with others.
Correct.
That is incredible.
How long were you in Teen Challenge?
So I went to the one-year program, so a little under 13 months. So I graduated, came in December 8th of 2008, graduated December 30, which happens to be my wife's birthday, 2009. So,
what was the part of the program that had the biggest impact on your walk?
I think it was just the love and the mercy. Growing up in a dysfunctional home and not really knowing who God was, I thought God was always mad at me. I thought I had to earn grace. And what Teen Challenge taught me is that grace is not earned. You know, grace is a gift from God, and that God gives you purpose. And I think that for me, I found purpose when I went through Teen Challenge.
Okay, what do you got for your old neighborhood friends? They're looking at you going, what up with you?
I mean, I run to a couple of them, you know, and they're pretty happy with what I'm doing.
Okay.
You know, yeah. Probably a little surprising, you know.
But
they
you,
can't
have, you have a whole new circle of friends, don't you?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. And yeah. the old are gone,
yeah.
Pretty much?
Absolutely.
Yep. And your brother, how's he doing?
Both of my brothers, you know, they're still struggling, but they're alive, they're ticking, and I'm praying for them and hoping that this change in my life is one day going to impact them to come to the kingdom of the Lord.
That's awesome. All right, we'll take a little break. When we come back, more with Vashon Johnson. You are listening to Real Recovery, and we are so glad you are. Be back in a minute.
And his head fell behind her as his arms reached around. Oh, and she looked at the window, and she watched.
Give me the cue, Logan. There we go. Now we're back.
He does that really well.
He does.
Yeah.
It's like a director on a movie set. Like, big arm waving. He's like a, yeah, there you go. Boy, that's really annoying. Anyway. Welcome back to Road Recovery. We've got one more segment with Vashon Johnson. He's in studio.
Did Alex quit? I haven't seen him
no,
in months.
No, he didn't quit. No, no.
Okay.
No, he's in training right now.
Department of Corrections training, or where is the guy? I know he went to Ireland. Maybe they didn't let him back in.
No,
I know
he's back in.
They've stiffened up the border thing.
They have. They have made it tougher.
Okay.
So, yeah, he might be stuck at the border.
Okay.
Yeah, we'll find out. I'll send a text to him later. But we're interested now, Vashon, in finding out where your story is going and what has God laid on your heart to do. And I also want to talk about the word restoration.
Right on.
And that's a big word. So let's break it down.
Amen. So what I did mention is when I came in the program and a Teen Challenge 2 years prior to that, not had any relationship with my son and my daughter because of my choices of selling drugs. Their mothers decided to keep them away from me, keep them out of contact with me for all good reasons. And there's nothing more that I wanted was to be a father to my children. Not having my biological father, having an abusive stepdad. And obviously, addicted parents, I didn't know what a father looked like, what a real true father looked like. So going through the healing of being a Teen Challenge and healing of being not having a father, God showed me and he restored the relationship with my children. Started in the program. After I graduated the program, they had this aftercare program, which is great for graduates to slowly transition back into community called Teen Challenge Leadership Institute. Now, that's where you can study, do biblical studies and kind of grow in your faith a little bit stronger. And also if you want to get involved in Teen Challenge. I did not want to be a part of Teen Challenge as a staff at the time. I just kind of wanted to go back to school and whatever the Lord led me. But the guy called me to be a pastor. And so I was obedient, went to TCLI for a year and a half. The relationship with my kids were being restored. And Lord behold, God gave me a job at Teen Challenge. I started off as a recovery coach, which is just a staff who oversees our clients in a long-term program. About a year after that, I became the supervisor, and now I've been in a manager role where I get a chance to pour out the love of Christ to 45 to 50 men in one of our long-term programs.
Well, that's awesome. What a story.
Nothing better than that, Bill.
Yeah.
You get to give back what God gave you. And I went to the Teen Challenge dinner in Minneapolis a couple weeks ago, and it was one of the best nights I've ever had. I saw a guy that you and I've known for years named Sean S.
Mm-hmm.
Bill, and he's working for Teen Challenge. Now, it is so cool to see guys get saved, sober, and then serve.
Mm-hmm.
It's just neat. Nothing better. So congratulations to you. I'm glad you're doing it. You got a great story. You got a great way about you. And you will never regret working with people for God. You just won't.
You know, one of the things I love about the guests that come into the studio, and I love when we talk to guests on the phone, but the in-studio guests, I have no history with you other than tonight. And it's hard to look at Vashon George and one day think of him in this Tahoe with these rims with a lot of cocaine and cash and being a criminal drug dealer.
No, I could see it.
Okay. You just blew that point.
No. And he laughed. No, I'm joking. But, you know, it's
so
kind of like.
So much for my point.
What was your point? He's a different guy.
No,
I could still see it. You know, he's got the gleam in his eye. Whatever he's into, he's all the way into. That's fair, isn't
Amen.
It?
Amen.
Yeah. So now we got him on the right side.
Yeah, but I'm just saying when he's now living for Christ and has the Holy Spirit in him, and it's hard to think of when I'm around him, talking to him, that he had some other life where he was really filled with, what, evil. Mm. Can I just use that word?
Yeah.
I mean,
absolutely.
If you're selling drugs to kids or to young people, that's evil.
Correct.
It makes me mad.
But he's still got the Tahoe, though. You know? No, I saw it up there. God will transform you, but here's the deal. The guy with that skill set is going to be a great counselor.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
You know, because it's really being on the other side of what you're doing. You got a better product now.
Mm-hmm.
But when I say that, I don't mean that as a cut. There's a competence that comes in a weird way to be able to do that. But now you're taking the skills that God gave you. Instead of using them against God, it's for God and
Amen.
With God. And that's what I meant. So
no, I know. So talk about your regimen, your daily sort of regimen of equipping yourself to take your day on. Because I would imagine there's, of these men in long-term recovery, there are lots of brokenness, lots of issues, lots of opportunity for the enemy to come in and destroy confidence, theirs as well as yours. Because that's what his specialty is, eroding confidence and making you think that you don't think you can be effective with these men, do you? You?
Not me alone, no.
That's what I mean. So what are you doing personally on a daily basis?
Well, I do what any Christian man does, and that's you got to be devoted and you got to spend time with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
For me, what's sustained me in my sobriety, it's not so much that Teen Challenge in itself, but it was gaining a relationship with Jesus Christ. So in jail, when I committed my life to the Lord, I would get up at 4:45 a.m. It's almost like clockwork. God would wake me up sometimes at 4:43, and it was just like, that was my time with God.
Mm-hmm.
And I've continued to do that. Have I hit the alarm clock some days? Yes, I do.
Oh, sure.
But for the most part, I try to stay consistent with, just nurturing my relationship with Christ and being empowered by Him to build the lead and give these men direction and pour out His love upon them.
Mm-hmm. And your time in the Word, is that, are you
That's what devotion,
constantly
yeah.
engaged in growing spiritually through God's Word? And
absolutely.
Yeah, and there's people out there that really do want to be in a relationship with God, but they don't want to get into the Word. Either they think it's dated or it's intimidating or they can't understand it. How would you encourage them?
I will tell them that without the Word of God, I mean, the Word of God is our rock. You know, mm-hmm. it's the thing that sustains us as true Christians. And I'll tell you what, when you go to Teen Challenge, there is no way you're going to be able to go through that program and not get in the Word. So you got to memorize scripture. You got to, you know, you do contract work on scripture. Like, you are in the Word every day, all day. So it really creates a healthy habit of getting in God's Word.
Okay, let's go back to step 10. And step 10 says, the verse that we talked about is, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. What would be some of your triggers today?
Some of my triggers today would be old friends.
Old friends.
You know,
yep.
Bad company corrupts good character.
Mm-hmm.
So being around old friends, hanging around and you know, being in bars, I have to create healthy boundaries, and I have. And even sometimes you got to create healthy boundaries with the people that you love, because there's a lot of people that I love that are still stuck in addiction,
mm-hmm.
Family that I'm praying for. But also you got to draw healthy boundaries with people that you love to sustain your sobriety.
Mm-hmm.
What about money?
Yeah, I would say money could be a trigger. It could be a trigger. Yeah. Thankfully, you know, I don't have a lot of money right now, so
that's not an issue. It's there's that enticement of, you know, sometimes we've done our time, we deserve some things now, and the voices come, don't they?
Yeah,
they know, you see something you want, and we covet, you know?
Sure.
And that's Satan's subtle way. I love what you said about bad company corrupting good character. Those people are your friends, but when we're around them, they can drag us down to their level.
Right.
Really, really a good show as far as walking it out. What I like about the early morning thing is he's got an appointment with God every day. That's his first appointment.
Mm-hmm. Non-negotiable.
Yep.
You can't imagine starting your day without it.
That's right.
So you go right to God and right to the Word, and you get your heart and mind in the right place.
That's right.
George, you do that too.
Well, so do you, and I'm... What's your name again?
Logan.
I'm sure Logan does it too. Sorry to wake you up over there, pal. But you know, the thing is
don't
this.
Upset him, George.
Yeah,
don't upset
like
him. This is
violent.
His last night
I'll
with us.
I'll turn my mic back on. That's a dangerous game.
Okay. But the people who are successful Christians spend time with Jesus. And what I mean by successful is they're happy, they're joyous, they're free, they have the abundant life, they're serving. But just the happiness. That's the thing that got me when I got sober and I had been saved, but there were some people in it. They're still in my life. Bill, you're one of them. You're usually pretty happy. You enjoy life. But Sean, for you, you're really happy about what you're doing, what God's done in your life. I want to be around those people.
Mm-hmm. Why don't you take me to dinner then and buy me dinner?
I told you I'll buy you dinner. I just don't want to spend time with you tonight.
So I can take myself to dinner.
To go watch the Stanley. Okay, I'll go for a half hour.
Okay. There you, see, I knew. I just had to persist.
You just had to beg.
I'm not begging.
It's
I'm just saying.
Yes.
I wish you would have told me before. That way I would have eaten before I got here tonight. Now I'm hungry.
I thought you had a job now. You could eat. It's like the guy at the freeway today.
Really?
Yeah.
I'm not that bad.
Kind of look like the guy in the...
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, that hurt a little.
I knew the guy.
Okay. You knew him?
Yep.
Okay. Awesome. That's kind of cool. Well, Vishon, I just love the story. I love the fact that God has taken you on quite a journey. And my heart bleeds.
Yes.
My heart bleeds for a kid who is in a chaotic home. You know, that's when life should be, have security and love. And there should be, you know, not the chaos. And your parents were in addiction. So big surprise you followed in that footsteps. That's what you knew. You grew up fast. You got down a wrong road, and yet God took you out of a place of complete darkness and desperation and made you his. And then you became his. And now you belong to him. And you're out making a difference for the kingdom. I think that's fantastic.
And his parents got sober. Were they saved too?
Yeah, they did.
Okay, so you're going to see him again.
That's right.
Isn't
that
fantastic? That's amazing.
The whole deal right there.
Yeah. Yeah. Game,
nice.
Set, and match.
Thank
right
you.
There.
You were great.
It's good to be here.
Yeah. And your brothers, We will just pray for them, and we will ask God to have the Holy Spirit nag them.
Amen.
Just to come into their lives and be present and say, you belong to me like Big Brother Rashawn.
Well yeah. said.
Well, I mean.
No, I like the nag thing.
Yeah, because
that's how
the Holy Spirit persists.
Yep.
Yeah, because it's the seek and save mission.
I love that.
I do too, and God doesn't quit on us ever, even though we have a tendency of quitting on him from time to time.
Like every day for me.
Really?
Well, I think a little bit, yeah. You know, the one thing, Billy, that I got this last year was I never had to try in life, and what I heard from God was you never gave me 100% either.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll write that down. All right.
We'll do a show on insincerity next week.
Why don't we?
Or how to learn to talk. Yes.
There we go.
Thanks, Vishon.
Amen. It's good to be here.
And then you want to say hi to anyone special tonight as we're wrapping up?
Absolutely. One of the things that God restored is obviously my mother passed away 13 years ago, but he gave me another mother, another spiritual mother and father. And to Michelle Johnson and Glenn Johnson, I just wanted to say happy Mother's Day to you. Happy Father's Day to you. Papa Glenn and Mama Jay, I love you so much.
Awesome.
Nice.
That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. We're so glad you were with us tonight. Have a great week. See you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.